A few years ago, we finally got a super Walmart store in Columbia. You know, one of those big super Walmart stores. And the result of that is that I like to go to Walmart less now than ever before. You know, you get to the Walmart and it's like a 40-acre field for a parking lot, and you usually have to park a quarter of a mile from the front door. And when you walk up there and get inside the door, then you got to walk another quarter of a mile to find whatever you want in that massive store. I just do not like to go to Walmart. And so what I usually do, every so often, Cindy will say, "We just got to stop at Walmart. I just have to have something from Walmart." And so we'll go, and I'll drop her off at the front door, and then I'll kind of cruise around looking for a likely spot where I can stop and wait and watch for her to come back out, because I don't like to go in if I don't have to. And so I sort of just get in a good spot to watch the door for her to come back out where I can race up there and pick her up again. Well, when you do that, of course, you end up doing a lot of what we used to just call people watching, you know. You're watching people coming and going from the Walmart store. And my experiences at doing that have led me to at least two conclusions. My first conclusion is this, after watching people at the Walmart, first conclusion is there are not a lot of really pretty people in this world. That's my first conclusion. My second conclusion is that a vast majority of them do not know how to dress themselves. And as the weather grows warmer, it gets even worse. You know what I'm talking about. You'll see people at the Walmart store in all manner of undress. It's just unbelievable. But you'll begin to see that more and more. We get a few more pretty days like we've had. And yes, sure enough, when you go to the Walmart or any place else in public, you'll see people wearing all kinds of immodest dress. We want to talk some about that tonight. It used to be, some of the folks at church would say, "Well, it's springtime and the flowers are blooming and the dogwoods are busting out, and it's about time for Greg's annual sermon on modesty." And I suppose that's right. We need to hear about that fairly regularly because the world's just given over to immodesty. And I do want to talk about that tonight, but I want to talk about it in the broader sense of living moral lives in this incredibly wicked world that we live in. Before the meeting began, the men of the church asked me to put some emphasis on lessons that would talk about morality and living right in the world. And so I hope that the lesson tonight will address that and go along in that direction. We thank you all for being here tonight. Appreciate so much the effort that you've put forth to be here. Some have come from some good distance to be with us, and we're much encouraged by your presence. As Paul said, we are very open to your questions. We want you to carefully consider what is said, make sure the scriptures are being used accurately, and then, of course, if you have any questions, ask them. But in the final analysis, what we have to do, once we've concluded as to what God's truth really is, in the final analysis, what we have to do is to put it into practice. And that's the challenge. And that's what we'll be challenging one another to do. Put into practice the things that we find in God's Word. Again, we want to talk about the general concept of living godly lives in a wicked world. And for a text for our study tonight, I'd like to suggest to you 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning verse 3. If you have your Bibles, turn there. We're just going to stay in that text tonight. We're not going to jump around and go to other passages. We're just going to try to analyze what the apostle said by inspiration here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning verse 3. Read it with me. "It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God, and that in this matter no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. The Lord will punish men for all such sins, as we have already told you and warned you. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit." Let's just take this passage and sort of break it down phrase by phrase and see what we can learn from it. It starts out by saying, "It is God's will that you should be sanctified." Now get this, we are being told what God wants from us, and that should be really a significant thing. Several years ago, we had a friend in the church who was really sick. He had been sick for some time. He was wheelchair bound. But he was always very good to get out to the services and do everything that he could. But his health had been getting worse and worse, and he had had several stays in the hospital, was back in the hospital again. It didn't look good for old Brother Bill. And I stopped by one afternoon to see him, and as we were visiting, I said to Bill, I said, "Bill, is there anything you need or anything that you want?" We really loved Bill. He was a great encouragement to us. And when I said that to him, he said, "You know," he said, "I just sort of been laying here craving a taco from Taco Bell." I said, "You stay right where you are." Of course, he wasn't going anywhere. But I said, "You stay right there. I'll be right back." And I knew there was a Taco Bell not very far away. And I went over there and got him one of those big taco supremes, you know, with everything on it, and brought it back to him. He could only eat a bite or two, but that's what he wanted. And I want to tell you something. And I know you would do exactly the same thing. Here's this man that I really cared for. He was important to me. I loved him. And he told me what he wanted, what he desired. There was no way in the world that I was not going to go get him a taco when he said that's what he'd been desiring. You'd do the same thing, right? Now think about this. Here's God telling us what he wants from us. It is God's will. It's his desire that we should live sanctified lives. That's the desire God has for us. Do you understand the word sanctified? The word sanctified means to be set apart or dedicated to a special purpose. Now you can apply that terminology to nearly anything. I've got it at my house. I've got an old metal pan. It actually was part of a refrigerator at one time. It was the crisper drawer down at the bottom where you kept your vegetables, you know. The refrigerator's long since gone. But for 40 years or more, I have been using that old metal pan out of the bottom of that refrigerator to drain the oil when I change the oil in my car. That's what I catch the oil in. You could call it a sanctified oil pan. It is set apart for that purpose. And after all these years, you certainly wouldn't want to use it for anything else, but it does the job of catching the oil when I change the oil in my car. It is set apart to that purpose. Now, we don't use the word that way to apply to common things, but it's typically applied to religious things. But that's the notion, something dedicated to a special purpose. Many of our religious friends, when they talk about their meeting houses, they would talk about the big room where everyone assembles as the sanctuary. They'd call this the sanctuary. We don't use that terminology either, typically. But again, it wouldn't be necessarily wrong if there wasn't some false connotations attached to it. This room is set aside for the special purpose of worshiping God and studying His Word. And that's all the word means. It means to be set apart. For a special purpose. Well, God wants us to be set apart, for us to be sanctified, dedicated to serving Him, special and devoted to His purposes. And the question that we want to ask is, will you grant Him His wish and His desire? Will you do what He wants you to do in your life? That's the question. Again, if someone we love were to ask us for a special favor, we'd go out of our way to do whatever they desire. Here's the God of heaven who's done more for us than we can even comprehend. And He lets us know that He wants us to live this sanctified life. Will you do that? The text goes on and says that you should avoid sexual immorality. This is really a very plain statement, I think certainly easily understood. We know, though, that our society is given over to all kinds of sexual immorality. Avoiding this is one of the ways that we show our sanctification, our devotion, our commitment to God. It should go without saying that Christians would understand this, but sadly it is not the case. And if we were to go around the room this evening, unfortunately most of us could relate stories of preachers we've known, of elders and deacons and other faithful Christians who fell away, who fell victim to this very sin of sexual immorality. And so we need to understand that certainly part of the sanctified life that God wants us to live would include avoiding the sexual immorality that is so prevalent in the world that we live in today. He goes on. He says that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable. I want you to concentrate on several words there in that phrase. First of all, that each of you should learn to control his own body. What this suggests is that the sanctified lifestyle that God wants us to be living does not come naturally. It just doesn't happen by chance. You have to apply yourself. You have to learn to live the way that God wants you to live. A man just following his own natural desires wouldn't end up living the way God wants. You have to work at it. You have to learn to live like God wants you to live. You remember back in grade school, those of you who are as old as me will remember how we worked and worked to learn the multiplication tables, for instance. I believe it was in Mrs. Shirk's third grade class that we learned the multiplication tables. And you know, we spent a whole week on each one. The three times table, we spent a whole week on that. The four times table, we spent a whole week or more on that learning. Why? Why did we have to work so hard at it? So that it really became a part of our sort of second nature. That was a long, long time ago. But I tell you what, I still remember the three times table, the four times table. What's four times six? 24. What's four times eight? 32. It just comes by. Now, it comes just like that. But we had to work to learn it, didn't we? And that's what's suggested here. We need to work to learn to live the kind of life that God wants us to live. We need to learn to control our own bodies. Every so often in the news, you'll hear about a car that went out of control. You don't even have to know any more particulars than that. All you need to hear is a car went out of control and you know something bad happened. Maybe even worse, sometimes you hear about a kid or a child who's gotten out of control. Well, that can't be good either, right? Things out of control are bad. When we are out of control, that's a bad thing. It's God's will that we learn to control our own bodies. You know, every once in a while, we'll hear people who offer an excuse. They've been involved in things that they shouldn't be. Maybe even a Christian who's gotten off and doing things that they ought not to be doing. And sometimes they'll say, well, I just couldn't help myself. Yes, you could. God expects you to. God expects you to learn to control yourself. God says you can do it, and therefore it is possible to do it. He wouldn't tell us to do it if it was impossible. We can control ourselves, but we need to learn to do so. Notice he says, learn to control your own body. God is not just interested with our heart and our sincerity. Now, a lot of religious people put all their emphasis there. We would not disagree. Certainly God wants us to serve Him with our heart, to be genuine and sincere. There's no doubt about that, for sure. But how we show that is what we do with our body. Some people think as long as I have a good, sincere heart, it doesn't matter much what else I do. They're wrong. It does matter. We show our sincerity. We show our devoted heart by what we do with our bodies. Learn to control your own body. He goes on to say, in a way that is holy and honorable. The word holy is a synonym for the word we were talking about just a moment ago. The word holy is a synonym for sanctified. It means effectively the same thing. It means set aside and dedicated. And so controlling your body is a way that you show you are the holy, sanctified person God wants you to be. Too many people claim a devotion to God, but they do otherwise by their actions. They show otherwise. They demonstrate otherwise by their actions. You can't say you're devoted to God and then not be obedient in your body. You see that? He wants you to live a holy and honorable life. What about the word honorable? I can remember when I was a kid, for years and years, my grandmother, we worshiped there, where my grandfather was one of the elders, and I can remember seeing them at services on Sunday morning. And my grandmother always wore a hat. Now, she was not necessarily of the persuasion that women had to have a covering on their head. She was just from that generation when a woman wore a hat. To be really properly dressed out in public, she would wear a hat. And I can remember one hat that she had. It was a big old white hat, almost like a 10-gallon cowboy hat. It almost looked like that. And it had a big old feather sticking out the top of it. And she wore that hat just all the time. I can remember my grandmother wearing that white hat with that feather in the top of it. Why did she dress that way? Well, because to her, That was what was involved in being honorable. I could try to imagine, although it would be just impossible, I'd try to imagine my grandmother. Maybe you think about your grandmother. Can you imagine our grandmothers going out in public in a split skirt with a bare back and a plunging neckline? Oh, no. No way. That would never happen. Why not? Well, it was because our grandmothers understood what was honorable. And we understand that styles change over time, but we're not talking about style here. We're talking about modesty and things that are honorable. And Christians need to learn that. And so it is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, and that you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable. The next phrase in this text says, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God. What about these heathens? Or as we sometimes say in Tennessee, these heathens. What about these heathens? You know, if you were to call somebody a heathen today, they'd be insulted by that. Paul did not mean an insult when he spoke of the heathens. He simply was talking about those who were not in God's service, those who were not followers of Jehovah God. And so those who are not servants of God act in a certain way in regards to the use of their body. That's the context, right, that we've just been talking about. How people use their bodies. People who are not servants of God use their bodies in a certain way. They do it because they do not know God. They have not learned. They are out of control, and they don't act in holy and honorable ways. Their operating principle is, instead of serving God, their operating principle is passionate lust. Now, that's what the apostle is saying here. In other words, he's saying they have a whole different value set than we're supposed to have. Our values are to be centered upon serving God devotedly, living sanctified lives. People who are not disciples don't live that way. And they've got a different value set. They make their judgments based on a whole different set of principles than we're supposed to. Their principles are passionate lusts. Now, when you think about it that way, you realize that as Christians, we really have to be different. Because we're supposed to be making our decisions on a whole different set of principles. Now, being different is hard. I know that. We all know that. And lots of times we are tempted to sort of blend in and not be different, but we have to be different. Right here, I'd like to spend just a little extra time talking about this matter of how people dress, how we dress, and the decisions we make about the clothes that we wear. The warm spring and summer season is coming on, and so it will not be long at all until we begin to see swimming suits and halter tops and tank tops and shorts and bare midriffs, and you know all the sort of thing that I have in mind. I want to tell you, and you know this, worldly people wear that kind of clothing for a reason. And using the apostles' terminology here, the reason they dress that way is passionate lust. That's what's ruling their decision-making process. Now, are we going to dress like them? Are we going to let our young people dress like them? Are we going to follow the fashion trends of the world because they are fashionable? We think we have to blend in? When the people who are establishing those trends are being ruled by passionate lust, we're supposed to be ruled by a desire to serve God in a sanctified way. We should be going in totally different directions, and yet we let the world drag us along. I have in my file here an article from the LA Times. This is not from a religious journal. It wasn't written by some fanatical preacher. This is an article from the LA Times, and it talks about trends in clothes, the kind of clothes being worn by young people. It talked about the wearing of short shorts by, quote, school-age kids who want to flaunt their stuff. Now, that's the expression that the LA Times uses, flaunt your stuff. The Word of God here says passionate lusts. It means the same thing. It means exactly the same thing. And so, why do young people dress in immodest clothes? Well, they want to flaunt their stuff. Or they want to be ruled by passionate lust. But as Christians, we can't go that direction. We can't live that way. We have to finally decide that we are not going to let the world dictate to us how we should dress and act. Their motivation is clear. And actually, you know what's interesting? People of the world don't try to hide these motives. If you were to ask a person in the world, why do you dress that way? Or why do you do those things? They would be right up front and admit to you. A girl who's not even professing to be a Christian would tell you, I dress this way to get the attention of the boys, right? She'd be honest about that. You know the only person who would argue that point? Some nominal Christian who's trying to justify them wearing the kind of clothes that worldly people wear. That's the only person who would argue that. People of the world would be honest to tell you, yes, of course that's why I dress that way. That's how come I act that way. That's why I do those things. And too often, though, Christians go right along. Their motivation is clear. Ours has to be clear, too. Our motivation must be to do the will of God in our lives. Another article in the New York Times, again, not a religious journal, but in the New York Times, a man by the name of James Love, a fashion designer, said this, quote, clothes are never a frivolity. They always mean something. Dress, he said, is, quote, always code, particularly for teenagers eager to telegraph evolving identities. You see that? Even people of the world understand that how you dress says a lot about you and what your values are and what's important to you. As Christians, we've got to get that point clear. We have to be different. We cannot be ruled by passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God. The next phrase in the passage says that, and that in this matter no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. The context here is still about sexual immorality. And the matter of wronging a brother likely means perhaps taking another man's wife and committing adultery. I think some other translations are even clearer along that line. But I want to sort of generalize this statement. That in this matter of living sanctified lives, we should not wrong a brother or take advantage of him. Think about it this way. Why should we live the sanctified life that we've been trying to describe in our lesson tonight? Well, certainly, primarily, first, because it is the will of God. That's what ought to matter to us more than anything else. It's what God wants us to do. And so you really shouldn't have to say any more than that. If it's God's will, then we ought to live that way. But here I think the apostle has given us a secondary motivation as well. And that is because we have a responsibility one to another. And I should never do anything in the decisions I make about how I live my life. I should never do anything to wrong you, my brothers and sisters in Christ. I should consider that. I should consider my relationship with God, but I should consider my relationship with you as well, and never do anything that would tend to be a discouragement to you. So then, as I think about how I act and how I dress and where I go and what I do, I should think of you, and I should be careful not to wrong you or discourage you. I'm going to tell you something, too. In this matter, living this way, dressing properly, acting as Christians, I think we need to be real careful about a double standard. A double standard. Let me see if I can illustrate what I mean here. Let's say maybe this coming weekend, I think the weather's supposed to be pretty nice, and so you decide to take a drive, and you head out there, out toward the lake, out near where Brother Paul has bought his house and living out there, And you're driving down that road, and you come up on you, and you say, I believe the Smithsons live just right up here. And as you come up, well, there's Paul. He's out in the yard. There's Paul. He looked like he'd get ready to mow his... Whoa, there's Paul. There's Paul Smithson. He is out there in his yard, and he has no shirt on, wearing shorts. Right out there in the broad, wide open, there's the preacher with no shirt on in his short, and him a preacher. Would you be discouraged if you saw that? I sure hope you would be. If somebody says, please quit talking about that, I'm beginning to imagine it. But would you be discouraged if you saw the preacher dressed that way out in public? As I said, I hope you would be. You should be. And I know Paul would never do a thing like that, so that's why I could joke about that with him. But some people who would be upset to see the preacher dressed that way, and who would even complain about it if the preacher or his family dressed that way, they would complain while they do the same thing themselves. And I'll tell you, that's just not right. You don't think Brother Paul is discouraged when he sees you dressed that way, acting that way, doing those things? There's no room for a double standard here, right? All of us are expected to live this sanctified life. And all of us should consider how our decisions about how we live our lives affect our brothers and sisters. Do it because it's God. Do the right thing because it's God's will. Do the right thing because your brothers and sisters in Christ are depending upon you and they cannot afford to be discouraged by your poor example. The text goes on to say, the Lord will punish men for all such sins as we have already told you and warned you. I think this is really an easy expression to understand. It sort of sounds like an expression that parents use. I know my dad used it on me, and I'm sure I used it on my kids. Sort of, I already told you, I've warned you about that. That's sort of the tone of this. The Lord will punish men for all such sins, as we have already told you and warned you. The gist of that to me suggests that we should not be surprised in judgment when God punishes some, maybe punishes many, because they did not live the sanctified life, controlling their bodies in holy and honorable ways. Do not be surprised if some are lost eternally because of that. Would you be willing to go to hell forevermore because you wanted to dress like the world dressed? That you wanted to do the things that worldly people do? All of that's temporary. It lasts just for a moment. Eternity's forever. We've got to make the right decision because judgment is coming and we will be accountable. Notice this phrase, for God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. I want to tell you something, and I guess it's just very blunt to say it this way, but I don't know any different way to say it. If you don't get this, if you don't get what we're talking about tonight, then you're just missing it. If you don't get this, you really are missing the whole point. God did not call you to be a Christian so that you could just go about your life living like everybody else in the world lives. He didn't call you for that purpose. He called you to a higher level. He expects better things of you. He demands better things of you. If you don't get this, you are just missing the point. God did not call you so that you just look like and act like and talk like and dress like every other person in the world. He called you to be different, to be sanctified, to be set apart, living a holy life for Him. That's what He wants. And if you don't get that, then you're just missing the whole point. The apostle says, therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you His Holy Spirit. I know that whenever lessons of this sort are preached, that there are some who tend to not agree. You know, when we talk about modesty in dress, for instance, there are always some who just don't agree, and they say, oh, well, that's just the preacher preaching. You know, preachers, that's sort of the way preachers are, you know, and those are the kind of things preachers say, and you can pretty well just ignore that. That's just the preacher's opinion. Well, it could be about modesty or social drinking or dancing or evil TV shows or dirty movies, whatever, you know, we talk about along the lines of living moral life. I'm concerned that some Christians just want to dismiss that teaching by saying it's just the preacher. He's an old fogey and that's the way he is. Don't worry about it. I think the Apostle Paul here maybe imagined that some people might take his instructions here in 1 Thessalonians 4 that same way. And so he sort of headed off that objection by saying, if you reject this instruction, you're not rejecting man. Paul says, you're not rejecting man, or he could have said literally, you're not rejecting me. If you refuse this instruction, if you don't agree with these very simple godly principles. You're not arguing with man. You're arguing with God who gives you His Holy Spirit. You know, there are areas of judgment. We understand that in regards to how we dress and so forth. We understand there's some judgments involved in that. But I want to tell you, there's some absolute standard too. There are some absolutes when it comes to what's right to wear and what's not. There are absolutes about what we can and can't do if we're going to be sanctified people. And you don't have to please the preacher. You don't have to please me or any other man. But you do have to please God. And He will be your judge. I'm not going to be your judge, but God's going to be your judge. And therefore, it is absolutely essential for you to please Him. Well, what do you think then? Again, I think this passage gives us some real guidelines, some foundations for determining how we should live and how we should dress and how we should act and the kind of people that we ought to be. We need to be living moral lives in this incredibly wicked world. It's not easy to do that. It's a challenge, a real challenge. I think it gets harder day by day. But we have to understand that it's necessary to do so. We should not reject Him. We should accept God's counsel and live the way He wants. Will you live the sanctified life that God desires for you? Remember, that's sort of a church word, a religious word, sanctified, but all it means is set apart or dedicated. Will you live that kind of life for the Lord? We hope that you will, and we hope that something we've said tonight will be an encouragement to you along those lines. Certainly, that starts by committing yourself to God through obeying the simple gospel plan of salvation. Through hearing God's truth and believing it, repenting of our sins, confessing our faith in Jesus, and being baptized for the remission of sins. We have both the forgiveness of our past sins, we have the hope of heaven and eternity, but we are put into a relationship with God right now. If you've never done that, if you've never obeyed the gospel, we hope you will do that without delay. We'd be glad to assist you. If you feel you need more instruction, if you still have questions, just say a word, and we'd be happy to arrange time to study with you so that you can make an informed decision about committing your life to God.
You've been listening to Sermons from Westwood, a presentation of sermons presented at the Westwood Church of Christ in Tullahoma, Tennessee. If you have a question or comment about this sermon or any other Bible question, you can send an email to comment@westwoodcoc.com. That's comment@westwoodcoc.com. For more sermons like this one, you can find us on iTunes by searching for Sermons from Westwood or visit our website at westwoodcoc.com. Thanks for listening.